So why don't we pray and ask God's help as we take time to look at that this morning. Lord God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Saviour, and we pray your blessing upon us as today we look at this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us because it's easy for us to read your word and think maybe it is for someone else. And so we just thank you that as you have written your word, your Holy Spirit has intended it not for other people, but as you have intended it for us too. So give us ears to hear, give us hearts that will understand to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at this topic, this mistake that we often make, the error of tribalism. In other words, don't fight your family. And I was amazed at when I was thinking about this, the trip that I took away, how it really helped us to illustrate what this really looks like. So I was at a conference called Reach Australia. It's a brand new thing, great logo. I think they just got the Australia part wrong. And I was there with in a building with about 700 other pastors and elders and church leaders, music leaders, children's leaders from all around Australia, plus some Kiwis thrown in as well. And as I went out and talked with people, and people came up on the stage, the guy who was emceeing the whole shebang, he grew up in the same denomination as I grew up on way back, and now he's like an Anglican. I think he's a bishop. He was a bishop at some point, so he was emceeing it. The guys who got up on the platform and preached were from Presbyterian churches, from Baptist churches, from independent churches. During the coffee and morning tea times and lunch times, as you went around and talked to people, you bump into all kinds of folks. And I met Jacob, who's a Lutheran pastor from Canberra. I also met Tanya, who's a Lutheran pastor from Adelaide. I met guys from, Reformed churches in Australia. There were people from that would describe themselves as being a bit more Pentecostal churches who were there, independent evangelical churches, the whole range, all coming together. And they were all together for one reason and one for one purpose, which is sort of summed up in the name of this thing, which is Reaching Australia. They want to reach out to tell everybody in Australia about the Lord Jesus Christ, to promote the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. And they were doing this because they're very concerned about what's been happening in Australia, just as we're kind of concerned about what's, you know, happening in New Zealand, how there are fewer churches and less and less people who are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought, man, this is what a great way to sort of spend my week in that kind of situation as I'm thinking about this message for Sunday. This is just a perfect illustration, isn't it, of what we as Christians should be doing, coming together, uniting, talking, cooperating, collaborating, all for the sake of the gospel, rather than going off into our little corners, into our little huddles, and into our own little circles, and sort of throwing rocks over the fence at each other, which kind of so easily happens, doesn't it? We kind of like our tribes. We like our little kind of family groups, and we think, well, we're better than them because, you know, we use more water when we baptize people, or we baptize babies, or we only baptize adults, or, you know, we don't connect in with other churches, or we have elders, or we don't have elders, or we have bishops. I said to some Anglicans the other day, I said, man, we've got four bishops in our church. And they kind of didn't get that one. So, you know, we love to kind of do that, don't we? We love to hide away and keep to ourselves, and it gives us a sense of security. My ancestors are from the Highlands of Scotland. You might have guessed that by my surname. And I remember years ago now, I was over, I think, for my brother's wedding, and I, who was marrying a Scots girl, and I went to see one of my aunties and uncle live in this small fishing village on the coast in Scotland. And I won't name the village, but I remember sitting in their lounge looking out the window, and they were up on a bit of a rise, so you could kind of see the whole village. They were at one end of the village, and you look down the road, and there's probably about, 20, 30 houses in the village. And scattered amongst the houses, I could see five churches. And it's like, really, people? Now, it wasn't as if, one was a Baptist church, and one was a Pentecostal church, and one was an Anglican church. They were all pretty much like Presbyterian churches. There would have been Church of Scotland, Free Presbyterian Church, Associated Presbyterian Church. I think that's more than five, wasn't it? I don't know, I can't remember. But, and it just really hit home to me, like, hey, what's going on, guys? If you walked into any of those churches on a Sunday, there probably wouldn't be a huge difference amongst them. There might be some tiny little things. And it just, again, is an illustration of how we can become very tribal. But it's more serious than that, isn't it? Because you think about how that comes across to somebody looking from the outside and looking in and saying, hey, what's Christianity about? I wonder if I should check it out. I'm quite interested in the Bible. I'd like to learn more. I'd like to learn more about God and stuff like that. And I'd like to go to church. Which church should I go to? If you lived in that village, which church would you go to? Now, probably you're going to go with one of your mates who might go to the church. But if you knew nobody, it's going to be quite a hard decision. And so it's not always a good thing. Now, I'm not saying it's necessarily bad to have separate churches and different denominations, because often we have different sort of cultures and different ways of doing things, and we can reach different kinds of people and that maybe another church might not be able to reach or connect with so well. But when we step back and we kind of look at the bigger picture, though, we should always be able to say and see that we are part of one body, the one church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we don't exist because we somehow are following a different faith or a different kind of way of getting to heaven. So what does Jesus say in this situation? Well, here you've got the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as Luke is explaining it to us, and he's equipping his disciples for ministry. One of the big questions has been about establishing his identity. And then he, after his transfiguration on the mountain, he gives them these warnings, these things that they need to look out for. They've learned that he's the Messiah, that he's God's chosen servant, because he's the one who can calm the storm. He's the one who can conquer the demonic forces. He's the one who can heal the sick. He's the one who can raise the dead. And then when he's transfigured on the mountain, of course, they see that, and it's like, yeah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. That's his real identity. And he gives the disciples power to do ministry in his name at the beginning of chapter 9. And the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they see Jesus transfigured on the mountain, there's mistakes, there's errors that they still so easily fall into. And they're mistakes that all of us are guilty of. They fail to trust God to do the things that only he can do. They fail to understand him. They fall into the sin of pride and wanting to be great, as Lenny shared with us the other week. And then they also fail to trust others to take the good news, as we see here in this passage. And so after this discussion about who's going to be the greatest, verse 9, John comes and says, Master, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. And so here you see immediately John has got a problem. And John's problem is this. We're out there, good Christians, good followers of Jesus, good disciples of Jesus, and suddenly we spot a guy. What's he doing? He is casting demons out of people, and he's saying, I don't know exactly what the words would have been, but he's saying something like, in the name of Jesus, I command you to be gone. Or he's praying, in the name of Jesus, come out of him and leave that person alone. Leave that child, leave that girl, leave that woman, leave that man. And be banished and go away, evil spirit. And so John's reaction was, hey, excuse me, what are you doing? And it's like the guy would have been like, well, I'm helping this person. I'm using the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth to get demons out of them and to set them free. And John's response would have been, well, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? You're not part of our team. We follow Jesus. You know, we're his disciples. We're the ones who are going around and helping him and hanging out with him and listening to him and learning from him. So you shouldn't be doing that. Stop doing that. You know, pull your head in and stop doing good things and helping people, kind of, which would have been the implication. And it's a challenge for us, though, isn't it? If you think about that, do we ever do that? And I think we do sometimes, don't we? We maybe have this attitude that, well, you know, really you should not be doing that because you're not part of what we're doing. Or you maybe it comes more like a feeling. You know, you get annoyed, you feel this niggling, you feel... The only word I can think of is the word irked. Maybe peeved, annoyed, maybe upset, maybe jealous, maybe filled a bit with envy. Why are they doing that? They're not really Christians, those people. Or they're not Presbyterians, or they're not part of our team. And you might see other Christians who have ministries and doing things, and you're filled with the sense of jealousy and envy rather than a sense of thankfulness and praise to God that they're actually out there doing stuff. And you say to yourself, well, really, we should be doing that. We're not doing it, but we should be doing that. And maybe they're not trained enough. Maybe they haven't been to theological college. Or maybe the church, you know, doesn't have a proper name, or they don't have a proper structure. And we see people doing ministries in the community and we don't like it. And it's something that's easy for us to slip into. And it's tempting for us to look at others and maybe try and find out reasons, find out why maybe they're not the full deal, they're not the real thing. They're not proper church, or they're not proper Christians. Or we might hear about some ministry, somebody's doing something, and the other day I was driving through Manurewa and I saw a group of people and they had a trailer. They had a van and a trailer on the footpath, which is I thought was curious, but they were doing food for people. And I thought, well, that's cool. But then a little bit was like, well, maybe we should do that, you know? Why doesn't Trinity do that? But it doesn't have to be like, you people go away and we're going to come and do that. But it's like, you guys do that and we could copy, or we could work with you and do that with you. But it's the subtle difference, isn't it? And see, when John saw this person forcing out demons, he was like, you should stop doing that because you're not part of us. And we kind of let our own sinful inclinations and desires get in the other way. And so, in other words, if we could, we would probably, if we had our own way, we would like to shut down and stop a lot of things happening because it doesn't quite meet up to our standards or how we think things should be getting done. Maybe the oversight structure of it is not quite the way it should be. Maybe there's no elders involved, or maybe there's no committee that has been set up to run it, or nobody's given an official stamp of approval. Or maybe we might have some concerns about how the money has been gathered in, how it's being dispersed. Maybe we might have some concerns about the doctrinal kind of statement that this organization is operating under. But basically it's because they're not part of our tribe or a part of our team or a part of our group. It's an interesting thing. I often have conversations like this with other pastors. And I remember when, in the very early days, another pastor came to me from a Baptist church, and he said, "Hey, we should get together and pray." I was like, "Yeah, great." So we would get together on a Saturday morning, I think it was, and we would spend time in prayer, just praying for one another, praying for our ministries. But then as we'd chat sometimes, we'd share things, and I noticed a subtle thing would happen. I'd say, "Hey, I've been reading this great book by a guy called, you know, John Piper or Tim Keller or whoever it was, or Don Carson, and it's a great book, you should read it sometime." You go, "Oh, yeah, I've read that book, but, you know, I just don't, there's this part I don't really like about it, you know." And I noticed that constantly it was always like there would be some little thing that there would be, "It's okay, but nah. And I thought, isn't that an interesting thing? And it's so easy for us to be like that. I can be like that too, where you might go, "Oh yeah, it's good that you know that you belong to that church, and we heard about that big church over there, like the church I was with in Australia. They got like this, you know, look at our lovely building. They've got like a 1,200 seat auditorium with I was telling Jim they had like three different sound and visual kind of stations in it, and like air conditioning coming up from under the seats, and carpeted and comfy seats and lights, and man, it was beautiful." But you might go, "Oh yeah, they've got a big beautiful building and all that, and touching heaps of people's lives, but yeah, they're independents, they're not Presbyterians, or they're Anglicans, you know, or something like that." And so we can constantly be comparing and critical and but not really giving our full support and encouragement and credence to them. And what we're ultimately saying is, if only they would become like us and do things our way, then we'd be okay. And that's what I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see what was happening in the church there. In that church, you had people who were wanting to go around and identify with different leaders in the church, whether it was Paul or whether it was Apollos or whether it was Peter. You know, Paul was the out there, he's the church planter, he's the evangelist, he's the go-getter sort of guy. He's like, doesn't really sit around and necessarily wait for other people to form a committee to get things done. He just goes and does it. And then you've got Apollos. Apollos is this wise guy. He's the one who's able to pull Paul aside and give him advice and correct him. And so people were identifying and wanting to join themselves and say, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian of this flavor, or I'm a Christian of this flavor, or I belong to this team, or these are the guys that I hang out with." And as Paul says, actually, you've totally misunderstood it. It's not about Paul or Apollos or anybody like that. It's about Christ. There is only one team. But, you know, I think there's something that can be even more sinister, you know, that this other stuff is sort of silly and we see it in ourselves, but there's something that can be even more sinister that goes on, where it's almost like we would rather people went to hell than heard about Jesus from another group. Have you ever thought about that? You'd almost rather somebody went to a lost eternity than was saved by another church or another ministry, another pastor, another evangelism team, another CAP ministry, another street preacher, someone else. And that's a really sinister thing, isn't it, that we have to be so careful of. And because you think about it, about what the disciples were doing and what John was wanting to do there, was ultimately keep somebody from being delivered because they weren't a part of their group. And it's like we care more about our profile, or we care more about our little differences, rather than sinners getting to hear about Jesus. And remember in this thing, remember when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, what happened to the disciples? When they came down, they met a guy who says, "Jesus, I brought my son who's demon-possessed to your disciples to ask him to help," and they couldn't do it. And now they're saying, "Don't do that." Isn't that a terrible thing? And so we find ourselves in the situation, maybe it's as a church or maybe it's as an individual, we're like, here's a group of people that need to be reached with the gospel and need to hear about Jesus, and we don't know how to do it, but you guys can't do it. No, don't come in here and do that. Don't you go and tell those people about Jesus. Don't you go and share the gospel with them. We're trying to figure out a way, but we don't know how to do it, but you can't do it. And we don't want you to help them. What a sinister thing that is, isn't it? J.C. Ryle wrote, "In every period of history," J.C. Ryle was an Anglican, by the way, who lived about in the 1800s. He says, "In every period of history, Christians have labored to stop every man who will not work in their way from working for Christ at all. They imagine that no man can become a soldier of Christ unless they wear his or their uniform. They imagine that no man can be a soldier of Christ unless they wear their uniform. You've got to be with us if you really want to do God's work," in other words. And so we can end up in that situation, and maybe it's a very subtle thing where we don't care if people go to a lost eternity unless they kind of get saved through the ministry that we have got. And how does Jesus respond to this? He's pretty direct, isn't he? Verse 50, "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." In other words, what he's telling John and the other disciples and us, he's saying, other Christians are not the enemy. Don't fight other Christians. Satan is the enemy. Fight him. Fight him together. Don't fight each other. He's not asking us to go around and try and find faults in other churches or other ministries, or withdrawing our support from mission agencies or organizations, or trying to shut them down based on whether they're a part of our team or a part of our tribe or not. What he wants us to do is shut Satan down. That's what he wants us to do. And he says, if you're all fighting the same enemy, you're part of the same team. Don't throw rocks at each other. Don't criticize each other. Don't go trying to find faults with one another. Work together to shut Satan down. And therefore, any Christian, anybody who believes in the Bible and trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, anybody who holds those things should be working together, praying for each other, praying for other ministries, supporting other ministries and other organizations, sharing resources. When I was down in Hastings the week before, the Grace Presbyterian Church congregation there is now using the building that belongs to Onikawa Bible Church. So Onikawa Bible Church has grown, their ministry has been blessed, they can't fit in their chapel building anymore, they've had to go to a school hall, and so the pastor there, he picks up the phone, he rings Mark Smith and says, "Hey Mark, do you guys want to use our building?" And Mark was like, "Yeah, sure. Why not?" But you know what's really quite shocking about that? There might be somebody one Sunday morning who thinks they're going to go to Onikawa Bible Chapel and they end up walking into the Grace Church, Napier. How is the pastor of Onikawa Bible Chapel going to feel about that? And I was quite funny. They were having a cup of tea, and he's going, "How's it going?" He says, "Have you had many folks turning up?" And Mark says, "Oh yeah, one or two." He goes, "That's fine. It's great. Keep them. If they really want to be with us, they'll come to us." Isn't that wonderful? That's the way it should be. Fight Satan. Don't fight each other. So you know, maybe you're sitting listening to this today and going, "This is weird what Jeff's talking about today." And because I'm just really wanting to find out about Jesus and about Christianity. But I think the relevance for you this morning about that with this is that it's just a reminder that Christians are actually all the same. There is only one Jesus. There might be different churches, there might be different meetings, there might be different groups around, but there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, even though there are different teams. And that you don't need to freak out and think that you've got to find the true Jesus Church. By the way, there is a church called the True Jesus Church. I will say nothing bad about them because they sue people who say anything bad about their True Jesus Church. So anyone who is against Christ, anyone who takes him out of the story, anyone who makes other stuff more important than Jesus, they are against him, not those who are doing ministry in Jesus' name. And so we shouldn't be fighting each other. I just want to finish with this story here. In February 1944, my father... He was in Italy, part of the New Zealand Army, in that campaign to drive the German army out of Italy. And they were at Cassino, and they were trying to take this monastery on top of a mountain at the village of Cassino, and they couldn't do it. So they decided in February 1944 to get the army, the Air Force, to come in and bomb. So the American Air Force came over, and they dropped their 500-kilo bombs on this 800-year-old monastery and blew it to smithereens so that they could hopefully go in and take it. 27 kilometers away, however, some bomber pilots saw another encampment and dropped some of their bombs on that encampment as well, thinking they were attacking the enemy, except it wasn't. It was the headquarters of the American general who was in charge of the whole campaign, and his own tent just about got blown to smithereens. What do you call that? Friendly fire. They saw something, they thought it was the enemy, and they attacked it. The actual enemy was 27 kilometers away at Cassino. We have to be careful we don't do the same thing. That we don't spend all of our time and our effort fighting, arguing, attacking, criticizing our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they don't follow with us. As Jesus says, the one who is not against us is for us. The enemy is Satan, and Christ is our King. Let's focus on that. So let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a great privilege to be a part of your family, to be a part of your church, and it's a wonderful thing that when we look at your church, we see so many flavors and colors and different groups. Lord, we know that there are some who don't follow you because they replace Jesus with their own rules, or they add other rules on top of Jesus so that people can't even find him and be set free. But Lord, we know that there are many more others, and even just in this community here where we are in Takanini, there are other groups, Lord, we know who meet and want to tell other people about Jesus. And they may not do it in a way that we find particularly appealing or exciting or is our cup of tea, as we say. But Lord, we thank you that they are doing this We thank you that they love you. We thank you that they trust in your word, and they want others to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be set free. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give us that generosity of heart and mind and attitude. Forgive us for where we have been tribal and sectarian in our approach, and we have been critical unnecessarily, or we have tried to stop and hinder other ministries, Lord. We pray you'd forgive us for that, and you would grant us the same attitude and the same mind that our Lord Jesus Christ had, where he said, "The ones who are not against us are for us." And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.